The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
We are continuing our study in 1 Thessalonians. This morning, we continue on. We covered chapter 1 last week. We will be in chapter 2 this week. Having covered that first chapter last week, we talked about the importance of discipleship and how we're to model it through our, as we saw in verse 3 of that first chapter, our work produced by faith, our labor prompted by love, and endurance inspired by hope. What an amazing verse that is. Just magnificent, isn't it? I just can't help saying that, and I just want to say it again. I just think it's so good. Work produced by faith, our love prompted, by love, and then our endurance inspired by hope. See, this is why Paul wrote the letter to the Thessalonians. It's why it's in our Bibles this morning, because it continues to speak to us. He wanted to commend the church in Thessalonica on their faithfulness and on their endurance, and to encourage them to continue on, to excel even further, and to go even deeper in their Christian walk. If there's anything you and I need to be, if there's anything that our family, our friends, our faith community needs from us, if there's anything this world needs from you and I, and that is for us to be stable, unshakable, and rock solid in our stand for Jesus Christ. You agree with that?
Yes.
Well, Vicki did. Yes. Do you agree with that?
Yes.
Okay. Last week we saw how the first step in developing this depth of godly character is to choose the right influences. Paul kind of, became the one who the Thessalonians modeled their lives after, as he basically said to them, referring to he and Silas and Timothy, we followed the model and the example of Christ. We're doing that, and so you can follow us, imitate us as we're imitating him. And we saw that, and we've seen how important that is. Follow my example, he said, as I follow Christ. And today, and as we look into chapter 2 and looking at the first half of this chapter, we're going to look at another sphere of influence in your life, the circle of people who are around you, your closest friends, your brothers and your sisters. We mentioned last week how every single one of us are influenced by other people. We have those in whom we listen to, follow. Their example kind of becomes our example. We talked about the importance of making sure we are paying attention to whose voice we are listening to and who we are allowing to influence us. For the Thessalonians, it lets us know that they had left idol worship to follow the living God, the true God. It's kind of like what they were seeing in Paul. And you have to know that they would have understood and have already known about his previous reputation as a persecutor of the church. And here he shows up now professing the faith and teaching it and preaching the gospel message and enduring hardship himself, having been beaten up in this and that. And you know some of that story. The Thessalonians see this and they're thinking, as they look at their idols who have done nothing for them, and they're seeing what God, the living God, has done for the apostle, and they buy in and they see an example that is worth following. So today we want to continue in that. And here's the deal, folks. Not only do we want to be careful in terms of who we allow those examples to be in our lives, but on that note, we want to make sure that as fellow followers of Jesus Christ, that we are presenting to one another an example that is worthy of Christ. Amen? It's what we're talking about. It's what we're going to be looking at, because it becomes so important. So important. What we see is an example of how all believers are to treat one another. When Paul talks about the deep affection that he had for the people in the church of Thessalonica, we need to understand that this isn't just about how much Paul loved those people. It is really speaking to us about how much we are to not only love our God, but how that love is to be transferred into our love for one another. We have to understand that. It's an example of us in that way, which is why Jesus told us in John 15, 12, "My command is this, is that you have love for each other, that you love others in the same way I have loved you." It's also why he told us in John 13, 35, "By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, by how you love one another." And we are called to love one another. This call requires our avoiding the tendency that just kind of seems to naturally come to some of us in churches, both big and small, to meet together and go through the motions of gathering without making any personal connection with one another. Folks, that has never, ever been the intention of Jesus Christ for his church. That we just sort of show up here thinking we've done our duty, warmed a seat, and did nothing more than that. No, 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 no. We are expected by our God to get out of our comfort zones. And I know that for some, it's not so hard for all of you extroverts. But for all of you introverts, it's a little tougher, isn't it? But you know what? That's not to be our excuse. We can't say, "Oh God, you know, I'm just kind of a quiet person. I'm just kind of, you know, going to stay to myself and I'm not real outgoing." And God says, "I don't care about that. I require you, because I've called you to love one another, to get out of your comfort zones and start caring and reaching out to other people." That's what he is asking of us. You see, because if we don't, all that will lead to is isolation, and it is a danger in the Christian life. You can't become rock solid in your faith, unshakable and stable. You can't develop a strong Christian godly character without the support of Christian community in your life. There is a sense now, and let's just kind of back up a step or two and then move back into this. There is a sense in the Christian life in which you are on your own. And what I mean by that is you are responsible for you, right? Nobody can get saved for you. And you cannot, and by the same token, blame others for your sin. You are responsible for you. And you are the only one who is responsible for you. It is your responsibility to see and make sure that you're growing and maturing in Jesus Christ. It is your responsibility to make sure that you are seeking God, confronting your sin, that you accomplish something with your life for the kingdom of God. Your responsibility. However, may we also understand that this job is too big for any single one of us on our own. You see, we're just built that way, folks. Some of you may not like that. Some of you may want to disagree with that and thinking that you've got this, you can handle it, you don't need others. And nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing. We do need the help of one another. That's where the body of Christ comes in. We are to strengthen one another. We are to encourage one another. We are to come alongside and help one another. and be accountable one to another. The proper balance, hear me now, the proper balance is to understand that you are responsible for you, but to be truly responsible for you, for that to be properly at work and effective in your life, true responsibility for you means that you are allowing yourself to be affected and influenced in a godly way by another believer, the community of believers. Proper balance. Responsible for you, but where that is really and truly happening and taking place is when you recognize your need for community. Okay? In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul tells us, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? That you love one another. That's the balance, where you are lending a hand to others and you are allowing them to lend a hand to you. In 1 Thessalonians, in this second chapter, Paul talks about the call to community that existed in the Thessalonica church. It's the same kind of community, folks, that each of us should not only seek to be a part of, but to also making sure that we are doing our part in. Isn't just taking, it's giving and receiving. It's all of that happening together in a balanced kind of way. Now, I do want to say, unfortunately, I have more times than I care to count talked with people who have had a bad experience with church. And probably every single one of you just smiled in your heart, if not on your face, and immediately something came through your mind. It's unfortunate. It's a shame. But let's just be honest. It's a fact of life, isn't it? It's unfortunate. But we are people, redeemed, however, but still people with sin natures, all broken, working our way through finding Christ's transformation in our lives. But people get hurt. Now, my reason for mentioning that is I'm not interested in telling stories or naming names or pointing fingers, and I don't want you to do that either. Our primary concern is that this church, Wellspring of Life East, as we like to say, is the type of church where we are providing the right atmosphere, godly atmosphere, loving atmosphere, that all who gather here can find the strength, encouragement, and support that they need in order to build a strong, solid life in Jesus Christ. May our hearts be, may our resolve be to be that kind of church where everybody is doing their part, where there would be no such thing here in this church as that old 80-20 rule, but where we're all carrying our load in this. So let's take a look at this second chapter, where we're going to find some very important things that will encourage us to be the kind of church that God wants us to be. And we will see here once again that we are shown more of what is to be modeled in our lives, what is to be put on display as we display Christ. Now, I do want to say on the onset here, at the outset of this, is Paul is, Bible scholars believe, responding in some way to probably some criticism and some lies that have been perpetrated in that first century throughout the area. You know that everywhere he went, he always ran into those who'd struggled with the gospel message and who did their best to run him out of town and beat him up and those sorts of things, and it happened everywhere he went. In fact, we saw last week that when he got to Thessalonica, probably did not get to stay there as long as he did because a riot broke out and they had to leave town under the cover of darkness and went to Berea. you read in Acts in chapter 17 where those troublemakers in Thessalonica had heard that Paul had gone on to Berea. And you know what they did? They went over there too and started trouble once again. And once again, Paul was forced to leave. In the midst of all that, they are complaining, they are criticizing, and putting out lies about the Apostle Paul. And he's responding to that here, okay? Calling upon the Thessalonians who did commit their lives to Christ, those who left the idols, committed their lives to the true living God, just reminding them, calling on them to remember, how did we live when we were with you? Was all that is being said true? Let's pick it up. What Paul does now in these first 12 verses is he gives us four examples of what not to do. These were things that he wanted to remind them that he didn't do, that we are not to do, followed by four more examples of things that he did do that we want to make sure we do as well, okay? Verse 1, verse and 2. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. So it's already probably some of the lies being filtered around out there was, it was a waste of time. He went over there, nothing big happened, nothing significant. And Paul says, you know that it was not without results. We had previously suffered and had been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you this gospel in the face of strong opposition. And so chapter 2 begins with Paul referring to the past, his time with them. Paul had probably, the scholars tell us, been there only about 5 or 6 weeks with his readers. Yet the church that he had planted in Thessalonica, but he finds out, again, the scholars let us know, looking at the time lapse given to us from Acts, probably a year has transpired by the time he gets around to writing this letter back to the Thessalonians. He finds out that the church is not struggling and it hasn't dissolved and gone away. It's thriving. And that had to have been awesome good news for the Apostle Paul. And so he says, no. The Holy Spirit continued to move among the people in Thessalonica, helping them to become the contagious witness for Jesus Christ in that entire region. Paul then turns their attention to kind of a slideshow, if you will, in their memories, reminders of things from their past that was affecting their present. These words serve as mementos, the past, not to obsess over, as he recalls to them their time together, not to obsess over and get stuck in, but rather to let the past motivate them to continue moving forward. Some of you, I've got to just believe, found yourself doing that very same thing. I know I do. When I begin to think back about times in Marilyn and I's life of ministry, where I think we're like 43, 44 years in doing this now. And we look back and I'm often just tears start going down my cheeks as I consider the faithfulness and goodness of our God. Now, that doesn't cause me to get stuck back there, and it doesn't cause me to say, oh, gee, I wish we were back in the good old days. We are in the good old days presently. And it causes me to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. You have been so good. And it motivates me and encourages me, fills my heart, my soul, with my everything with joy and strength and an endurance where I'm left saying, oh, God, I'm going to continue on. I'm going to finish strong because you have been so good. And I know that you are going to continue to prove your goodness and your faithfulness to me. And so I can relate to what Paul is going on, what he's saying here. He's encouraged. We find out in the third chapter by Timothy's report. He concludes, it wasn't a failure like some of the people might be saying. It wasn't in vain. There were indeed spiritual results like we saw in chapter 1. What was it that he was wanting them to remember as he calls on them to recall the past? Above all, I think he wanted them to know that his coming to them was exactly that, not in vain. That Greek word for vain means something that's empty, lacking purpose or earnestness. But Paul's visit was filled with purpose and meaning, and it had accomplished the work of faith and love and the producing of fruit. And like we saw last week, may we be reminded once again this morning, Christ's likeness will always win the day. Everyone in the Greek peninsula, first century, had heard about this group in Thessalonica and their radical turn to faith in Jesus Christ. They were following the example and model established by the Lord through the apostles, being displayed by one another's example for each other, providing accountability, creating a unity in the bond of God's love so powerful that nothing, no opposition, no evil force could break or come against. Paul is letting us know something else here that I think is worth noting. Even though he and Silas had experienced severe mistreatment in Philippi prior to coming to Thessalonica, no doubt still bearing the marks of having been beaten with rods, as we are told in Acts 16. They did not alter the message. Hear that, folks. They did not alter the message. One bit when they came to Thessalonica. They didn't make it a little softer. They didn't downplay any of it. They continued. In the very message that got them beaten in Philippi, they continued to proclaim that same gospel message in Thessalonica. There's something there for us to apply, I believe, in our own lives. The fear of God obliterates the fear of man. That's what we can learn here, folks. Yes. Some of us, if we were to be honest, we would admit we have allowed the fear of man to stop us in our displaying Christ in the workplace, in the neighborhood, wherever it is life takes you. But Paul teaches us it is the fear of God that obliterates the fear of man, because Paul answered to God and not to man. He was free from the fear of man because of that. That principle has never changed, church. Do not miss the qualifying statement that explains in part why he did not buckle and crumble under social pressure and bad experiences and others' opinions. The reason was because of the help of our God, as we have read here. There is a partnership that exists between God and his servants. Folks, we really can trust him. And earlier, before church started, we gathered for prayer, and I just kind of felt like praying, God, you brought us to a place with recent events. We are either going to trust you or not. Yes. We either will believe your word or not. Let's believe. Yes. Amen?
Amen.
Let's believe. And so there's a partnership that exists. We can trust him. He's got this. Amen. Paul did not just pull up his bootstraps and march on. This wasn't just Paul. you know, in his stubbornness, God did not just somehow magically dissolve all fear or concern. But with Paul's unwavering conviction, church, of who Jesus is, together with God's enabling power by the Holy Spirit, the Thessalonian church was founded. A beachhead was established for the kingdom of God. We see the reasons for their courage in the first part of verse 3. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives. These men, these apostles, had no hidden agenda. They were not peddling opinion or theory. Their appeal did not spring from error. They knew deep within their hearts, in their souls, that they were saying and sharing and preaching the absolute truth. And it is that kind of truth that sets people free. Amen. First part of verse 4, we will come back to that second part of 3. It says, we are not trying to please people. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Another reason for God, for Paul not buckling under the pressure, for him throwing in the towel, for him softening the message, was they understood, they knew that they'd been approved by God, called by God, and entrusted by God with the message. The word approve here translates from a Greek word which was used in reference to metal purifying. It was a testing of the metals to prove their genuineness. Well, that preaches, doesn't it? The implication is that Paul, Silas, and Timothy bore the approval and commission of God because they had been proven through the tests that they had endured. God had stamped their lives. I love that imagery. God has stamped their lives as trustworthy because their faith was proven to be genuine. How you doing, folks? Where you line up with that? So some negatives that we see here in following our example and model. Back to the second part of verse 3. We see that Paul was not deceptive, nor are we to be. It says, for the gospel we make does not, for we share does not spring from error or impure motives. Then he says, nor are we trying to trick you. Paul didn't show up in town wheeling and dealing. There were no ulterior motives. Paul was completely sincere. No hidden agenda. There was no manipulation. Secondly, Paul wasn't a people pleaser. Go to the second part of verse 4 now. It says, we are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery. Now, this doesn't mean that he went out of his way to offend people whenever he had the chance. It means he did not engage in insincere flattery. So let's think once again of the lies that are being filtered out there, that are being released out into the region in the first century. Acts chapter 17, verse 4 says this, some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks. And then it says, and not a few prominent women. These would have been folks of high social status and no doubt with substantial means. The lie being portrayed obviously was, hey, he just went after the rich and famous. There was ulterior motive. He used flattery. He just did words and manipulated to try to get people to respond and join his movement. And Paul is saying, no. Flattery uses words in the service of self-interest, doesn't it? Flattery never has the well-being of others in mind. It is a case of heaping nice-sounding phrases and compliments upon a person in order to obtain some personal gain. That's what flattery is. Personal advancement, admiration, or even favors that you might call on later on. Paul never practiced that kind of deceit. Nor did he do any fudging on his principles to land the convert or softening the message to avoid some kind of rejection or beating. He knew he didn't need to, folks. Why? Because he understood the power of God's word. Paul was determined in word and deed to please God alone. Galatians chapter 1 verse 10, he writes, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, he says, if that's what I was after, I'll guarantee you I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul's strategy needs to be ours, folks. Do what's right before God and let people think whatever it is they're going to think. It's their problem. Don't let it become yours. When you know you're doing right and bringing honor to your Lord and God. Thirdly, Paul wasn't greedy. Second part of verse 5, nor did we put on, I like this, I thought it was so appropriate for our day and time, nor did he put on a mask. Just saying. Obviously, different circumstance. Nor did he put on a mask to cover up greed. And then he says, and then he calls upon God as his witness. Wow. With God as his witness, who alone can see the motive of a person's heart? Only God can. Paul swore that he and Silas and Timothy had not preached to the Thessalonians with a pretext for greed. Fourthly, Paul wasn't authoritarian. He didn't come across with the, hey, it's my way or the highway. He didn't pull the apostle card on them. Look at verse 6 with me. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Having been handpicked by God, Paul could have expected first-class treatment, but instead he served with humility. We mustn't ever think, church, that we are better than anyone else or more deserving of special treatment just because we belong to the Creator of the universe. Amen. May we serve others with honesty, transparency, generosity, and humility. More times than once have I had conversations with Christian employers who have disappointedly shared with me the times when they have hired other believers only to find out that they weren't very good employees. Part of the reason is because they expected special treatment because of who they were. I want to say we need to live in the opposite thinking of that. That we don't come on board and become an employee of any place for those who are still working, thinking that just because we are followers of Christ, and maybe because our supervisor may be a professing Christian as well, that all of a sudden we qualify for better treatment. No. May we continue to walk and work and serve in humility. With this in mind, I determine to be, as I display Christ and as I want to be a good testimony for him, I will become the best employee this place has ever seen. Amen. Same rule applies to employers. Be the best employer any employee has ever worked for. Amen? As we display Christ in that way. Now we're going to see what Paul lists for us, four examples of things we want to make sure that we do as he did do. Instead, Paul chose to be gentle. Look at verse 7. Instead, we were like young children among you. In other words, they didn't, see themselves as better. We just were right there with you. The cross, the ground at the foot of the cross is level, sort of thing. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children. There is no tenderness, would you agree with me, quite like the tenderness of a mother. And Paul dares to identify his loving and caring for the people in the churches that he has planted, especially as he's writing this letter to the Thessalonians, and identify with maternal care and love. There's nothing selfish in a mother's role. Instead, mothers are in a constant state of giving of themselves. Is this not true? To their children. Paul gently and tenderly cradled those infant believers in Thessalonica, nourishing them with the food of God's word. He selflessly committed himself to understanding their hopes as well as their fears, so he could meet their genuine needs. Secondly, Paul had great affection for the people. Look at verse 8. So we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. We see here a classic understanding of biblical love. To Paul, love was always a verb, always doing. Feelings may accompany love, but feelings can never, ever define true love. Amen? Paul loved them with strong brotherly love. They could get close to him. He didn't maintain some kind of self-professional distance, but didn't guard his personal space. He was all about loving people and providing for their needs, both spiritually and physically. Paul gave not only the message of the gospel, but the example of it as well. He didn't just preach it, he lived it. He spent time. He shared joys and heartaches. He was balanced in this. He gave his life and he gave his love as well. Thirdly, Paul modeled transparency and authenticity, verses 9 and 10. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. Paul not only shared with the Thessalonians the truth of God's gospel message, but he also lived out the message in every day of his own life. It didn't take long for the new believers in Thessalonica, and not only them, but even those who remained in the unbelieving realm, to see his authenticity and find it attractive. He labored hard to live out the principles he was teaching them, and he did it in a way that was so beautifully displaying Christ. Church, I don't think I need to tell you this, but I'm going to say it anyway. I think the time has come where our lives and our testimony has got to start moving into an area where we become, as followers of Christ, attractive to them rather than repelling them away. Can you say amen to that? Didn't take long for them to notice that. Fourthly, Paul exhibited an enthusiastic affirmation. Verses 11 and 12. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Not only did Paul express the nurturing tenderness of a mother that we saw earlier, he also demonstrated the strength of a father's love by encouraging, comforting, and urging these people toward godly living. Encouraging is a heartfelt term, not a one-time shot in the arm just to make a person feel better. It is the strong support and trust that imparts courage to others. Paul wrote it in the present tense here, the language, which is implying that it wasn't a one-time thing. It was continual. Parents or coaches will understand the kind of exhorting and encouraging that Paul had in mind when he reminded the Thessalonians of his enthusiastic affirmation and encouragement for them. I want to take a moment to share something that's referred to as a letter to a coach. And while it is a letter to a coach, I want us to hear this as once again understanding Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpening iron. We really are to be encouraging one another. We really are to be loving one another. We really are to be offering and modeling Christ to one another in accountability, because every single one of us, while some of us may not consider ourselves leaders, every single one of us has influence on somebody and someone's. Amen? And so I want you to hear this in that light, okay? Dear coach, I just read your letter to my son and us, his parents, telling of your expectations for athletes under your tutelage. Johnny's mother and I couldn't agree more, as we have long recognized the values deriving from high school athletics. Judging from your record, you must teach the game very well. That is important. There is another phase of coaching, I believe, that is even more important. Permit me to explain what I mean. Coach John, John's mother and I are giving you our most prized possession to use for several weeks. During that time and throughout the next 4 years, our son will make you a prime topic in our home. He'll talk about how you could have made the Packers only if you hadn't hurt your knee back in 65. He'll tell us about your emotional halftime talk when you came from behind and beat rival town. We'll hear about how you can still pass or kick the football. And we are hearing all this talk. And during that time, our son's eyes will be bright and shining. You see, coach, he'll be looking up to you. We don't have many heroes anymore. Joe Willie wears pantyhose. Many professionals would sell their souls for a buck, it seems. Some college athletes made the news this year in a very negative manner. We know all college athletes don't shoplift, etc. But that is what we hear about. You are our son's hero. We are relying on you. His muscles are nearly developed, but his mind is still fragile and impressionable. Your responsibilities are great. Impress him, coach. Pour it on. I want us to hear that as a word from the Lord to every single one of us. As followers of Christ, may we be that to one another. And Father, we come before you this morning, and hopefully you have, by your Spirit, spoken to every heart. Hopefully you have pierced it with your truth to a degree where our resolve will be no more playing games, no more Sunday only kind of Christian, but from this point on, all in, all the time. You gave us your all, Lord, and you are deserving of the same from us. The question remains now, as we saw in these verses this morning, are we living our life worthy of the call of Christ? He has called us, you have called us, God, into community with each other. Are we living our lives in a worthy manner of that? May we deal with that question. May our resolve be, Lord, to say, maybe I've not done so well, but that is over. That's going to be in my past. I am moving forward with you, Lord, and being the follower of Christ, doing my part in the community of faith that you have always desired for me. Do a work in our church. God, ignite our hearts for the things that pertain to you. May we find ourselves drawing ever so closely to you and further away from this world and its values. May we leave our idols and embrace you, the true and living God. For I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.